The past couple of weeks for me have been filled with lots of great teaching. You know, it was a week before last when I went to Wichita, this preaching conference, preaching workshop. I had so much information. I just took notes the whole time. And it was really a great opportunity. I heard, we went through the book of John, and there was probably 50 pastors or so who had been given passages of Scripture from the book of John. Each one of us had two passages that we had studied and figured out how we would present the message on that. And we broke up into small groups and we shared back and forth how we would do that and critiqued each other and how that would happen. And we sat in the group and we heard, I think, four model expositions where, you know, the instructors would lay it out how they would do it. And it was interesting, on the last day of that, Friday the 9th, as I was driving from Bueller, my parents' house, to Wichita, it's about an hour drive, I was praying on the way there, which typically that doesn't go well for me. Praying while I'm driving, I can do it for about a minute before I'm distracted and But that day was unique, and as much as I spent most of the time driving, praying. And I was pouring out my heart to God. And I get there, and I wasn't necessarily looking for an answer. But I get to Wichita, to the First Free Church, and I go in there and sit down. And it's interesting, the instructor did an exposition on the passage of Scripture that we're going to be doing this morning. It's John 21, if you want to turn there. And As I'm sitting there, I'm expecting to hear a good message, but really what I'm looking for in this workshop is tools, methods, right? And so as he's preaching this message on John 21, I realize that there was something more in here. God was speaking to me in answer to the question that I had been spending an hour talking to him about on the way there. So, should I share that with you? Yes, because, and here's why. Because I think what God was speaking to me then is very applicable to all of us today. So, bear with me as we return to the book of John, which I said 2 weeks ago we were going to be getting away from John, and now here we are back in John. As we're thinking about this, and as way of introduction, I want us to think about some examples of areas of failure that we have. We start off early learning about failure. Now this morning we have, Melissa said, 11 kids here, and they're all looking down drawing. But for a minute, I want all the kids to look up here. Now, basically everyone in here, with the exception of a few, either are or have been in school at some point. Which means, Asa, you're learning the alphabet, right? ABCs? Yeah. And see, who's learning to read? Jairus is learning to read. Right, Jairus? Josiah, what's something you're learning right now?
Multiplication.
Multiplication. That's great. How many of you in here struggled with multiplication in school? How do you figure that out? It's just rote memorization. That's all there is to it. There's no better way than just rote memorization. Now, Nona, what's something you're learning right now that you're just, it's not going well for you? Put her on the spot.
Well, you learned 1 week ago decimal multiplication.
Ah, decimal multiplication.
What's it mean, decimal?
Ooh, even worse. Decimal division. Oh, my goodness. Now, you younger kids are looking. Oh, I got that to look forward to. But as you're doing, as you're learning those things, you struggle sometimes. Right, Josiah? Yeah.
Yes.
Lots.
And as you struggle, do you sometimes feel like a failure? Those of us who have been through the system and look back on it with fond memories, we can remember how oftentimes we felt like failures. Right now, I've set an objective several weeks ago to start learning Greek. Anthony's been working with me some on that. It's been a while, but we have worked on some. And as I am trying to learn these Greek letters, I sit down, okay, let's see if I can just write them. My goodness, I feel like a failure. I can't do this. Am I ever going to get this figured out? We all, I think, understand and struggle with, at some point in our lives, failure. And that feeling that I'm not accomplishing what I'm trying to accomplish. I'm just not getting it. I'm getting nowhere. We sometimes fail as parents. Or we at least feel like we fail as parents. Sometimes we discipline in anger. And we hurt our kids, either physically or emotionally. At the other extreme, sometimes we don't discipline enough. And our kids don't get the training that they need. And many of you in here are past that close parenting stage, and you're looking back, and you're remembering, you're thinking all those mistakes you've made. And you look at the big picture, and you go, well, maybe not so bad, right? Hopefully. But you still certainly have those feelings of, man, I messed up here. Could have done better there. Now, speaking in more spiritual terms, we know that we fail often to live up to the standard of righteousness that Jesus set as an example for us. As Christians, we know we fail sometimes. We've all done that. Maybe even this morning. Especially as you're trying to get kids ready. And I'm not just speaking to the two moms here this morning. I'm also speaking to the moms who have done that in the past. And the dads. Sunday mornings can be the worst. You're going to church to worship God and learn and encourage each other. But the 2 hours before that are pure torture. Talk about a list of failures. You get to church Sunday morning and you feel like a failure. Spiritually. Man, if I could have just done better, why did I respond that way? We deal in our own lives oftentimes with spiritual failures. And that can pull us down. I think there's a couple different responses to those. But I think when we finally do realize how miserably we have failed, we do have the response of either just becoming so depressed and overwhelmed by grief and guilt that we basically shut down. Or the other extreme is just completely ignoring it. Say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Which I think is a point where having another brother or sister in Christ come alongside and say, hey, look out for this. Or at some point, perhaps even the church coming alongside and saying, hey, watch out, this is helpful. But this morning, we're going to deal with the extreme of becoming so overwhelmed by that sense of, I have failed, that we shut down. We're going to be, as I said in John 21, we're going to pick up the story we left off 2 weeks ago. We read the story of Mary. When she came to the tomb, she led Peter and John there. And then there's that weeping exchange that we read 2 weeks ago. This takes place after that. By this point in the story, all the apostles have seen Jesus. The 11 apostles have seen Jesus. There's no question that he's alive. But they've seen him. So now let's pick up at John 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin,
Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, based on John's purpose of establishing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him is the only way to receive life, there's some important things about Jesus that are weaved into this account. First, Jesus demonstrates his sovereignty. Who else could push 153 large fish into nets? Fish that weren't there a few minutes ago. They weren't there all night, and now they're here. Only God can do that. Only a sovereign God can do that. Christ is proving, is demonstrating his sovereignty. And in doing this, he's revealing himself to the disciples by providing abundantly for their needs. And finally, he's revealing himself by restoring and commissioning his servants, which is where we're going to focus today. Now, there's something else going on in this passage, and it relates to what I'm talking about with failure. Having now considered the central theme of the passage, let's consider the supporting characters and what's happening with them. What is the author, what is John trying to accomplish by including them besides what he's teaching us about Jesus? I think there's a lesson that we can learn from the disciples as they interact with their risen Savior. First of all, where do we find them and what are they doing? They're fishing, right? They're doing what is natural to them. Having failed as disciples, these disciples have returned to what they know best. Fishing. For fish, not for men. Clarify that, because that's what they were called to do, right? Have you ever been tempted to do that? Most people who've been involved in serving the Lord at any level, beyond just occasional church attendance, sooner or later find themselves to having that mindset, or at least being tempted to have that mindset. Well, I failed to do that job right, or do it as well as some other person does. Or maybe I should just quit and just let them do it, because someone else can do it better than me. I can't do this. I think pastors are particularly inclined toward that. Good grief, no one shows up to even hear my sermons. What am I doing wrong? I've asked that question before. What am I doing wrong? I've been here 4 years, and the congregation looks about the same in terms of attendance that it did 4 years ago. What am I doing wrong? I'm a failure. At some point, I think any of us who are involved in any kind of Christian service grapple with that question. Why am I failing? What have I done wrong? I'm a failure. And then we tend to come to this point especially those who are doing this for a living, so to speak. Maybe I should just go back to making money. I can do that. That's easy. It could be that it was something like what the apostles were grappling with at that point. The seven disciples accounted for here were thinking perhaps in this way. Now, I could be reading more into it than what's intended. But there could be significance to the fact that Peter and Thomas are listed first here. What do we know Peter for? In this case, we know him for his denial of Christ, right? Talk about a failure. And what do we know Thomas for? I won't believe unless I can thrust my hand into his side. Whoa! Talk about a failure. Man, these two guys are listed first, and they are top of the pack for failure. I don't know if that's why John put them in that order, but there they are. And there's their failures. The fact of the matter is, all the apostles had failed. They'd all deserted Jesus in his time of need. Imagine what must have been going through their heads. Especially Peter and Thomas. But let's take Peter, because Peter's the focus of John's account later on here. I sure failed Jesus. Man. Why am I even trying to do this? I remember how simple life was before, when I just kept my nose to the grindstone and did my job as a fisherman. No encounters with demon-possessed people. No grappling with deep theological principles. No confrontations with controlling people in the equivalent of the church. I don't have to deal with... I wasn't dealing with all that stuff. And I can picture these guys sitting around thinking, Peter especially, boy, that was the life. I was making some good money. I was a fisherman. I had my own business. I was successful. Interesting, though, that the two times that we read of him, he's not successful. Comes up dry. Maybe I should just go back to doing that. Give up all of this headache, this trial, this confusion. I know fishing. I can do that. My family's done that. We've got all the equipment we need for that. I can do that. I should just maybe go back to doing that. And so, as these seven apostles are sitting around, Peter pipes up and says, guys, maybe reading between the lines here, I've had it with this. I'm going fishing. Now, I think in our setting, here in landlocked Cherokee Village, when we think of fishing, we think of standing on the dock and catching some fish and having a good time. And that's what people do when they retire, and it's what we do when we go camping. That's fun. For Peter, it was business. This was his job. That'd be kind of like me as a construction worker saying, I've had it with this. I'm going to go back to building houses. I can make some money doing that. I can be successful doing that. Let me take a break from this and go build a house. Peter says, I'm going to take a break from this and go fishing. And these other six guys, many if not all of whom were fishermen, that's a good idea. We'll go with you. And so they go. Now, turn back to the book of Luke, the fifth chapter. Luke 5. I want to review these men and how they started. Their first encounter with Jesus. It's interesting, the parallels here in Luke 5, 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he, that's Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of the Tiberias, the same place. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Underline that verse in your Bible. They left everything and followed him. That was 3.5 years before we're reading now in John 21. They had left it all. They had nests bursting with fish. And they left it. They walked away from it to follow Jesus. They didn't even bother to count the fish they caught, apparently. Doesn't record it. But they were sinking the boats they had so many, and they had left them there on the shore. We could assume with the other family to deal with them. But it doesn't matter. They left them to follow Jesus. And that's what they've been doing for the last 3.5 years. Matthew records it as Jesus called them. He says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That's Matthew's account. All the Gospels except John declare that the disciples left everything to follow him. Post-resurrection, Jesus is not really around to follow, per se, anymore. He's still around, but he's not in the sense that he was before his death, before his crucifixion. And so here's these guys. What are they going to do? Maybe that's what they're discussing as they're together. Jesus is alive, but he's no longer here with us and taking us to places and telling us what to do. We're kind of here on our own. What are we going to do? At any rate, they go back to the boats they had left behind 3.5 years earlier. Now, in their first recorded time back on the boats since they left them 3.5 years earlier to follow Jesus, they have a frustrating and fruitless night of labor, not unlike the night they had had before they were called. Starting to get light now, and the voice from the shore calls out, "Children, have you caught anything? Do you have any food?" What's Jesus doing on the shore? He's got breakfast ready for him. "Have you caught anything?" And you can, I don't know, John doesn't tell us if these guys had, apparently they didn't realize it was Jesus. I don't know if it was, apparently it was still kind of dusky. It says his day was breaking. And they respond, and I can imagine there was some amount of frustration in their voice. "No! We've been out here all stinking night and we haven't caught anything. Leave us alone!" But at his command to throw this nets on their side, they do. But I guess they didn't recognize it as Jesus yet. I'm not sure why they did it. John doesn't tell us, but he does say that John, you know, the author of this, recognizes that to be the voice of Christ. And he says to Peter, "Hey, that's Jesus. That's the Lord." And what's Peter's response? Throws on his outer clothes. Now, if you're going to go swimming 100 yards from a boat to shore, do you throw more clothes on? What gives? Why is he doing that? Maybe he thought he was going to walk on the water like he did before. I don't think so. He is going to see his rabbi, his master, and he is going to be decent. Though wet, he's going to be decent. He's going to appear with respect before his master, whom he's failed so miserably. But he wants to be with him. It's kind of reminiscent of when they came to the tomb, isn't it? John, who's apparently younger, in better shape, runs to the tomb and gets there first, but he stops at the door. And Peter, ever the bold and audacious one, pushes right on in, right, at the tomb. And now here we are again. John, who must have a little bit better hearing than Peter, "Hey, that's Jesus." "What?" Peter jumps in the water and swims to shore, puts his clothes off, puts his coat on, swims to shore. Peter wants to be with Jesus. And so, we have then the account, the beautiful account of Peter's restoration by Jesus. Hopefully it's one with which you're familiar. We're going to read it now in John chapter 21. Let's go back to John 21. Verse 15. "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' Jesus said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' Jesus said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them." Let's get down to verse 21 now. "When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?' And he says it again, 'You follow me.'" Follow me, Peter. Do you hear what Jesus was doing in this exchange? He's doing the same thing with all of us who have chosen to follow him. Yes, at times we feel like we fail. And it can feel as terrible for us as it did for Peter in Peter's failure. I failed. Why am I doing this? I'm just going to go back to doing what I could do, what I know I can do well. I can fish. I can work. I can teach. I can do whatever. I can do that well. I'm going to go back to that. This is just not worth it. I can't do it. I failed you miserably." And Jesus says two words: "Follow me." The very same words that Peter responded to 3.5 years earlier. He needed to be reminded, in the midst of his failure, to follow Jesus. So, if you're here this morning and you feel as if you failed him, the question Jesus asks of you and of me: do you love me? That's the crux of the issue. Do you love Jesus? All the failures, confusion, grief, guilt, whatever aside, do you love Jesus? And the next question: will you follow him? Will you forsake your nets and follow him? Or will you try to go back to them? Leave the nets behind and follow Jesus. Peter had been given this cryptic prophecy of what he was to face.
I'm sure Peter did not understand what it was talking about. John is writing in hindsight, knowing what happened to Peter, explaining what this was about. Peter would follow Jesus to the end one day. Yes, he failed, but he was restored. Because the bottom line is, he loved Jesus, and he was willing to follow him. Yes, we mess up. Yes, we fail. Sometimes we struggle with, why are we doing this? We get done with whatever service project we're doing, we look back and we go, that was a failure. We've experienced that many times as a church. We've done these events and literally no one shows up. Why are we doing this? Lord, how do we fail? Do you love me? Will you follow me? Even when it seems like you fail. We must keep our eyes on Jesus all the time. That's what got Peter in trouble when he followed him at a distance right before he was crucified. He took his eyes off Jesus and said, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble here. I just cut off a servant's ear and now these people are asking me, do I know Jesus? Nope, don't know. Took his eyes off Jesus and put his eyes on his own problem. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. It is him whom we love and him whom we follow all the way to the end. Regardless of our failures. Do we need to deal with our failures? Yes. Do we need to accept the fact that sometimes maybe we do fail? Yes. But we cannot become so overwhelmed by those failures that we give up, that we shut down, that we quit trying to learn the multiplication tables because it's too hard. No, we stick with it. Whatever the challenge is, because we love Jesus. Our closing song this morning is it's Where He Leads Me, I'll Follow, I think. Yeah. Which I think is a fitting song for this. Will you follow Jesus where He leads you?